Quiet for just a few minutes. I've been praying and studying and announcing all week that I was going to preach on this subject. And may God use it to bring somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now verse number 4, in the setting of those prior verses, is my text. And God, at this point, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. And at this point, there'll be no crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now you were probably taught, such as I have, not only from the pulpit, but also from many good Christian songs, on the fact that there will be no tears when we get to heaven. And according to Revelation chapter 21, there is a glad day coming when God will wipe all tears away from our eyes. But you understand that will not take place until Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 4. The church is raptured out of this world in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. So sometime between Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1 and Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, those of us that have been redeemed are going to be weeping again. Did you know the Bible declares when Jesus comes again, we will receive a brand new body fashioned like unto the Son of God. That body will be relieved of many of the limitations that we now face. Our new body will never die. Our new body will be relieved from earthly limitations. Our new body has the ability to stand in the presence of God without being consumed. Our new body, we will be known as we were and as we are known. Our new body will be totally sanctified. Our minds will contain only thoughts of purity and godliness. And our very existence will be centered around none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when we get our new body, it'll be changed and there will be a great transformation. But there is one thing you will be able to do in your new body that you are also able to do tonight. And that is, God will still give you the ability to weep. You are going to cry when you get to heaven. Now, first you must distinguish what heaven is. According to the scriptures, there are three heavens. The atmosphere above our head is what we call the first heaven. Our galaxy, our Milky Way, and all the other neighboring planets of the earth is what we call the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where God is, seated upon his eternal sovereign throne. And the Bible declares and teaches that when we leave this world, we're not going to the first heaven. I'm not going to the clouds. I'm not going to the Milky Way or to Mars. But to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. We are going to the third heaven. And while in that paradise of God, known as the third heaven, where only the redeemed of God have been and will be, God declares that tears will be shed. Now, if tears were not shed after the rapture, then why is God wiping them away in chapter number 21 and verse number 4? I want to give you several times from the Bible when you're going to hear crying in heaven. I'm preaching on the subject tonight. There will be tears in heaven. Let me show you from the Bible when you're going to hear people cry in the glory world. Number one, when it comes to the reward of the saints, there's going to be weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for those of us that believe in the Bible and the rapture of the church, we know when the church is caught away in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, 7 years of tribulation is going to break out upon the face of the earth. While the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth to the unbeliever and the Christ rejecter, there are two events going on in the glory world. The first one, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, is called the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The second event after the judgment seat will be the marriage supper. And that's why most Baptists get saved anyway. They just don't want to miss the meal. But the first thing you're going to face before the meal is you're going to face the master and give an account for your servitude and how you live for him in your body. Now let me clarify. The judgment seat of Christ, we are not standing before God for our sins, for that was judged on the cross when Jesus nailed our sins to the cross and covered them with his blood. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12, all of our works are going to be present when we stand before God. They are either going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or they're going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And what God is going to do, he's going to take all of our works and bind them up in front of us and in front of God. And at that moment, we're going to give an account for everything we have done from the moment we received Christ until this great day of judgment. We're going to be judged for our actions, our ambitions, as well as our attitudes. When God's wrath of fire and purity is applied to our works, all of that which was done for the wrong reason and in vain will burn up. And the only thing left is going to be those precious stones, gold, and silver. Millions of people that have been saved, when God gets done judging them for their works, will be standing in nothing but ashes. And the Apostle Paul said, they are saved so as by fire. But the Bible also declares that you will suffer loss. The loss will be God will project and show you what you could have done and what you could have been for his honor and glory when you live for him. Now, you may not care about the judgment seat now, but you will when you face the one that you're going to have to give an account to. Yes, we will, brother. And God said he will reward us with at least 7 different types of crowns. There are 2 benefits of living for God in this life. Number one, you will receive crowns. And those crowns, you will have the luxury and the privilege of casting those crowns at his feet, because he and he alone is worthy of all the crowns. The second benefit of living for God is it gives you a standing in leadership during the 1,000-year millennial reign while we are upon the face of this earth. I tell you, when God gets done judging us and straightening out all the mess we've caused, we're going to be more glad we're saved by grace then than we have ever been in our whole life. When we see him who has done so much for us, and we realize how little we've done for him, I promise you, tears will be running down our face in embarrassment and shame. Most of our life is consumed with carnal motivations, lustful feelings and fulfillments, hard-heartedness, unforgiving spirits, hatred, bitterness, strife, gossip, lies, jealousy, robbing God of his money, unfaithful to the things of God, unconcerned, backslid, judgmental, critical, no Bible reading, lack of prayer and fellowship. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. When the guilt and shame of our slackness, my friend, is laid out before God and all the redeemed, it'll cause us to weep out loud like we never had before. Several years ago, when I thought about standing before the Lord in ashes, a few verses of a poem came to my heart and mind. It's entitled, Standing in the Ashes. While standing before the judgment seat, gazing at my Savior's face, I wonder if I had finished my course and done my best to win my race. Chance to serve him now are over. My wood, hay, and stubble now mount. The fire putting me through the test. Now I must give an account. The flames wither my deeds as my heart is heavy and broke. My life has been useless as my works go up in smoke. So I stand before him empty as my life in front of me flashes. The guilt and shame I feel. Why standing in nothing but ashes? And sometimes when you live for God down here, you really don't think you get a lot of benefits. But Dr. Seiler used to always say the retirement program is out of this world. I tell you, when you see him, you'll be glad you live for God. And some of you that are saved, you've never sold out. You're not out, but you're not in. You've never been spirit-filled and sacrificed your life as a holy sacrifice dedicated unto God. And when you stand before him and realize the years that you wasted, that you could have invested in things that are eternal, you'll weep your way to the presence of your Savior and beg him for forgiveness. Somebody said some time ago, my mother called me years ago and said, son, your brother has become a very successful businessman, and I'm very proud of him. And I said, Mom, I'm so glad to hear that Jimmy's doing well in the business world. And she said, you know, your two sisters have married wealthy men, and one of them has just bought a million-dollar house and piece of property on the big lakes up in the Carolinas. And your other sister, her husband, just bought her a luxurious car and a new home, and said, both your sisters are just doing well. And I said, Mom, I'm so glad to hear that. She said, son, you live in a 1953 bus. You got four little old kids, and you're dragging them all over this country. And I was just wondering, will you ever settle down and make something out of your life? And I said, Mom, I'm so glad Jimmy's doing well in the business world, and I'm tickled to death. Both my sisters have new homes on the lake. I'm not a bit jealous. I pray they have the best money can buy. But you hear me well. I'd rather be an old-time preacher with a King James Bible in my hand and live in an old 53 Greyhound and travel up the roads and tell a dying world that there's hope in Christ. This is the best life I've ever lived, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. We may not have much down here, but if you'll give it all to Jesus, it'll be worth it when you get over there. Many years ago, back in the Depression days, some of you remember the Depression. It was rough in the country of America in the not late 20s, early 30s. A fella had a little old family store. Y'all remember how the country stores used to be. And a lady walked in there that was without a husband. Her husband had died. She walked in there. She had a little tow-headed boy about 7 years old. And they had a big barrel, wooden barrel, out in the middle of the center aisle of the little old country store. And that barrel was full of candy, just little old cheap candy. And it had a sign on top of the barrel that said, a handful of candy, one penny. And so the lady walked in there with her son, getting the bare necessities, as many of our moms did back then, getting some flour and beans and a few eggs. And she walked in and she was busy looking on the shelves of the counter, and And the old man that owned the store, his son, was stocking the shelves. And he looked at that little boy, and he was gazing over the brim of that barrel. Both knees was out of his blue jeans, and he was barefooted. Didn't have any shirt on under his coveralls, and he knew the story that he didn't have a dad. And that boy was just gazing over in that barrel of candy because he knew his mama sure didn't have an extra penny for a handful of candy. And the longer the boy stocked the shelves, his heart just went out to that little kid. And he watched him. The boy never put his hands in the barrel, never took them out of his pockets. Finally, the old boy couldn't take it no more, and he turned around and said, "Hey, son, get you a handful of that candy. I'll pay for it." And the boy acted like he didn't even hear the man. And he stood there with his hands in his old ripped blue jean coveralls, never took his hands out of his pocket. So the fellow thought he didn't hear him, so he got down off that little ladder, and he said, "Hey, son, I said, go ahead and get you a handful of that candy. I told you I'd pay for it." And the boy never moved. His mother heard him. She turned around. She was even shocked because she knew it had been a long time since he had had a piece of candy. And she went over by the barrel and she said, "Son, didn't you hear what the man said? He said, get you a handful of candy. He'd pay for it." And the boy looked at her as if he didn't even register what his own mother had said. Finally, the fella come walking over there and said, "Son, I told you to get a handful of that candy." And that man reached there, got a handful of candy and put it in the kid's pocket, said, "Now get out of here." They were walking down that little old country rock road, and the mother said, "Now, son, I need to ask you something. I heard that man tell you three times, get a handful of candy and he'd pay for it, and you never touched it. I want to know why you didn't do what he told you to do." He said, "Mama, his hand was bigger than mine. I was waiting on him." Are you listening to me? We may not have much down here, but when you get over yonder, if you live for Jesus, I've got good news. His hand is bigger than mine. Some of you are going to weep when the rewards are given out to the saints. Woo! Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. It'll be worth it one of these days. It's more than just a song. It's reality. It'll be worth it after all, thank God. The rewards of the saints. Some of you are going to be weeping. Number two, the second time there's weeping in heaven is the rejection of the sinners. Oh, Brother Junior, the Bible declares in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for those that have been saved. But in Revelation chapter 20, this is for the unconverted that have died without Christ. Death and hell will give up to those that are dead and in hell. And then the bodies will come up out of the dust of the earth. God will reunite their never dying soul to their body. And they will fly to the highest of the galaxies, to the third heavens. John said the earth will flee to one corner of the galaxy and the heavens will flee to the other. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. According to John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Seated upon that great white throne is the very Savior that these sinners have rejected and denied and was not responsible enough to receive this Christ of glory as their personal Savior. Now they stand before God. There's going to be a lot of crying going on, sir, at the great white throne judgment. You may not bow your knee now to get saved, big boy, but I tell you one thing. The book of Philippians says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven, of things earth, and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. When you stand before the great white throne judgment, the Bible declares, Brother Michael, that the books are open. And another book is open, which is the book of life. The Bible declares that everybody that's ever been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, they have a new name recorded in heaven, and it's in the book of life. Why is the book of life at the great white throne judgment? God's not there to save them. He's there to judge them. I'll tell you why the book of life is going to be there. Because some people are going to fall before Christ at the great white throne and say, I thought I was saved. I thought I was born again. I went to church when I was a kid. I read the Bible through. I went to Bible school one summer and got baptized. I turned over a new leaf. I used to pray before I eat supper. And they're going to say, search the book again. There's got to be a mistake. I know my name is there. It's not because God's confused, because John said he knew who was in the book before the foundation of the world was ever laid. God don't have the book of life there to straighten God out. He's got it there to show them. He said, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Your name never has been in that book. You can check it yourself. Now, the Bible declares that the book of works is going to be there. Now, I've got a problem with that. Ephesians says we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why is the book of works going to be at the great white throne judgment when you're being sentenced as a condemned sinner anyway? Here's why. Biblically, every human being that dies without Christ right now, immediately, according to Luke 16, opens their eyes in the flaming, burning pit of hell. And as far as I know, biblically, everybody burning in hell, man, woman, boy or girl, rich or poor, black or white, they are all suffering in the same degree of punishment. So why does God have the book of works at the great white throne when you're not saved by works anyway? It's called accountability. Did you know the Bible teaches if a heathen dies and never hears the gospel, he'll die and go to hell in his sin? But you'll never convince me that that heathen that never heard the word of God will suffer the same degree of punishment in the lake of fire that these bunch of Baptists that have sat in church every Sunday of their life and rejected God week after week, month after month, and year after year. Let me tell you something, sir. Every time you hear the word of God, God turns the thermostat up for you. Every time God crosses your mind, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you flick through your radio and you hear a man of God quote the scripture, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you're laying in bed and you think about somebody praying for you or your godly family, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you pass that family altar Bible on your coffee table, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you see a Christian out in public and the thought of God crosses your mind, God turns the thermostat up. Let me tell you something, buddy. The lake of fire is going to be awful hot for these people that are accountable unto a thrice holy God. The heavens will swell with the weeping and wailing as the untold billions fall to their knees guilty in the presence of Christ, begging God to forgive them and save them. Can I borrow your imagination for just a minute, ma'am? Let's go to hell for just a second. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the fire. Can you imagine how many lies are being spread through the bottomless, flaming pit of hell as I'm preaching tonight? You know how many liars are in hell while I'm preaching? Let me tell you one of the most common lies that's being spread through hell. Hey, I heard God's going to change his mind and give us another chance. Hey, I heard God's going to let us out and give us another chance. I got news for you, sinner. You die without Christ, there is not another chance. All of a sudden on this great day of judgment, Brother Shankles, the mouth of hell is opened up. The charred souls of the damned come out, and for the first time, Brother Mike, they're relieved from their suffering. And they're believing that they're getting out because God is going to give them another chance. They fall prostrate before the great white throne, thanking God for an opportunity for another chance. But what they don't know, son, God didn't bring them out to save them. He brought them out to judge them. And when they realize that God, from his throne with that voice of thunder and his eyes like a flaming fire and his voice like thunder will cry out, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Oh, my God, no! I'm not going back, no! No wonder Matthew 12, Jesus said, they shall be bound hand and foot. and cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Somebody said, oh, I can't wait to get to hell and have a party with my friends. You're so stupid. You ought to sue your brain for non-support. I got news, buddy. There are no parties going on in hell. And when all the wicked damned realize that they've been rejected by God, the angels of heaven will bind them hand and foot. And John said, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Not walked, not pushed, thrown. Now watch this. The angels of God will bind them hand and foot. They're in the highest of the galaxies. They're standing before Christ in the midst of the air. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. Sir, you're going to scream. You're going to cry. You're going to beg. You're going to fight. You're going to try to hide. But there's no place to hide from the face of Him that is seated upon the throne. I had a man that's a mathematician. I went to him. I said, Brother Cecil, the Bible said sinners will be cast into the lake of fire. You're a mathematician. You're a professional. I want you to estimate when that angel picks up that sinner and throws them into that open, flaming, exploding lava pit called the lake of fire. How fast will that sinner enter the mouth of that pit? He came to me 3 days later. He had about 15 pages of just scribble. I had no earthly idea what it was. But at the bottom of the third page, it had D over T equals V. He said, Preacher, I took distance over time equals velocity. He said, I took an angel that is strong enough to bind Satan, because the angels of God will bind Satan and put him in the bottomless pit. So he said, I tried to mathematically put on paper the strength of an angel that is so strong that he can bind Lucifer. He said, I took the distance over time, and I had to eliminate time because there is no night or day in the lake of fire, so I had to go by velocity. Now listen to me, son. He said, to the best of my ability, when that sinner is bound hand and foot, and the angel of God picks him up and throws him into the mouth of the lake of fire, he will enter the mouth of that pit at 247 miles an hour. 247 miles an hour. The thrust of that angel will plunge him into the burning lava pit called the lake of fire. And brother, when the angel of God opens up the mouth of that pit, and sinners are bound hand and foot, and they realize that they've been rejected, and that Christ only brought them out of hell to sentence them and to put them where they will forever die but never die, forever perish but never perish, forever burn but never burn, they'll fall in the highest of the galaxies and weep out loud, oh God, no! The angel opens the mouth of the pit, and the exploding, roaring flames of a sea of lava burps out to the mouth of that pit to welcome the condemned dead that have rejected Christ. And the last thing you're ever going to see sinners do is weep in heaven. When the angels pick them up, they'll be screaming, oh, God, forgive me. God, save me. If I had to do a product, God, save. Oh, God, please give me one more chance. Ah! And forever, and forever, and forever, and forever, they will scream and beg and cry in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. The rejection of sinners. Number three. We as saints are going to weep one more time because of the revenge of the Savior. I want to give you something to think about. Why did John say the great white throne was white? Why is it white? Two reasons. Number one, because of the purity of the judgment that's proceeding from it. You won't need an attorney when you stand before Jesus, sir, because only the truth is going to be revealed. And it's going to be such an accurate account that there'll be nobody there to rebuttal or to cross-examine what Christ says. It's pure judgment. That's why the throne is white. Let me tell you why I believe it's also white. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we are going to be clothed in robes of white. robes that are righteous and holy and pure, and they're white. Let me tell you why that throne's white, Brother Junior. Because all the redeemed of God are standing around it. We're not there to be judged. That took place at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. We are there to be witnesses, sir, of what's about to be carried out to the eternal damned. We are going to watch sinners be cast alive into the lake of fire. You're going to watch your mom and your dad, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents. God is going to let you stand there and watch them as they're bound by the angels of God and cast it 247 miles into that awful burning pit. And all the redeemed of God, with tears running down their face, Brother Shankles, are going to cry out, "Holy and righteous are thy judgments, O God." Can you imagine? Can you imagine having to watch the wicked dead cast alive, never to be unconscious as they burn forever and forever in the lake of fire? That's what he said. I'll never forget, we had a man that was guilty of murder back when I was a teenage boy. I decided to go to the court because I knew him. We were raised on the streets together. He had a wife and three little old toe-headed boys, and he got on drugs, got on the streets, got into the drug trafficking market that we had going at that time. And wasn't long till he left his wife and ran off with this young girl. Both of them high on drugs one night, out of their mind, not meaning to or whatever, but he said he woke up the next morning and she was dead. He had killed her. So spaced out on drugs, he don't even remember killing her. And I'll never forget, they were trying to get him the death penalty back then. And brother, I tell you, I went in that courtroom and I didn't know they was going to allow it back then, but they had television cameras set up. Man, that place was overflowed. And Brother Junior, he'd already been found guilty. Wasn't a problem with that. He was guilty. We were there for sentencing now. This is not a trial. This is just the sentencing part. If you've ever been in a courtroom, you know between the pews and the prosecutors, you have it's like a little bitch that goes across there. It's like a divider, and you're not allowed past that. And I'll never forget, they brought him in that orange uniform with shackles on his wrist and his feet and had him chained around his waist. And he came in, he looked pale and lost a lot of weight. He come in and he sat down there by his defense attorney. And just back on the other side of that rail, Brother Shankles, was his wife and three little boys. And three little boys were sitting there watching to see what was about to happen to the daddy. And I was lost. I didn't know nothing about God. Mean as a snake. But what happened that morning broke my heart. I wept like a baby. They called out Johnny's name, and Johnny stood, and his attorney stood with him, and the judge told him what he had done. He brought up all the verdicts, how he was guilty, first-degree murder, premeditated, brought out all the evidence. And he was standing there, and he said, "Johnny, I'm going to give you the maximum sentence the state of Ohio will allow me to give at this time. The deeds that you have done are worthy of death. You'll never draw another free breath the rest of your life. You will die by lethal injection, and you will be put to death by the peers of the state of Ohio." And when that judge said he had to go, I thought I'd heard weeping in my lifetime. But when they gave him the maximum sentence, people in that courtroom that didn't even know him, the men running the cameras, began to break down and weep. There he stood, and the bailer come in that was standing over there, and another one come in from the other side, and there was a side door over there, and they picked Johnny up under his arms. He was weeping so hard he couldn't even hardly walk. And from out of nowhere, Brother Franklin, without any warning at all, them three little toe-headed boys broke through that rail, stepped out of that pew from where their mama was and busted through that rail and went running over there. I tell you, they were jumping up on their daddy like three little lap dogs because they knew Dad would never be with them again. And when them boys got up there, I know it's not legal, and I know the judge could have stopped it, but I looked, and I saw a big old tear pop out of that judge's eye and run down his cheek. And one of the jailers went to fight him off, and he said, "Leave them alone, boys. So give them a minute with their daddy." Oh, dear Lord. Old Johnny fell on his knees, and he took in three little boys. He said, "Come here, boys." He said, "Listen to daddy. If I had it to do over, I'd have never done what I did. I'm going to tell you something, boys. I made a mess out of my life, and I got to pay for it now. Don't do what daddy did." And the judge said, "That's enough, Johnny. Johnny, you got to go now." And he took them three little boys all at one time, and he put them up in his arms, and he kissed them on the forehead, all of them weeping and crying, "Daddy, don't go, Daddy. Daddy." And they picked Johnny up, and they said, "You got to go now, Johnny." The judge said, "Johnny, is there anything you'd like to say?" He said, "Yes, Your Honor, there is. I want to tell my wife I'm sorry. She's been a lot better wife than I've ever been a husband. And I want to tell my boys I'm sorry that I never took you fishing. I'm sorry that I never spent no time with you. And I'm sorry that sin was more important to me than my own children. And I want you to know I'm sorry, son. Goodbye. I got to go now." And when they drug Johnny out the side door that day, later he died, not one dry eye in that courthouse. I thought about on judgment day, God binds a man hand and foot. He's ready to cast him into the lake of fire. All the redeemed of God are standing around the throne. And he looks up and there's his wife and kids. Their glorified bodies are in robes of white. And just maybe, God said, "Is there anything you'd like to say before you leave?" "Yes, Your Honor, there is. I want to tell my wife that if I had it to do over, I'd have got saved a long time ago, honey. I want to tell my boy that I love him. And I want my girl to know she's the apple of daddy's eye and she'll always be my baby." Could it be? We're not in a hurry. We got eternity. Could it be that God would say, "You, go hug him one more time"? We're not talking about goodbye for a year. We're not talking about goodbye for 100 years. Sir, we're not talking about goodbye for 1,000 years. We're talking about never, ever, 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 ever to see them again. Can you imagine when women and children hug their husband and their daddy? Oh, God, daddy. Can you imagine when women die without God and here's her husband? What about children that wouldn't get saved and their mom and dads have to wave goodbye? No wonder the galaxy will swell with the weeping and the crying as the wicked damned are thrown in to the lake of fire. You talk about weeping, honey. Let me tell you something. You have never wept like you're going to weep when sinners are thrown into the lake of fire. And then when it's more than we can handle, and we're broke, and people we know and love are suffering, God appears with a new city coming down out of the glory world. The Bible said there'll be no need for light there, for God will dwell with them and He'll be the light of the city. And as the city comes down, Brother Junior, God knows we couldn't enjoy the paradise of God thinking about our past, our failures at the judgment seat, our loved ones and our friends that have gone on, that have died without God. Even though with all the glory and the beauty of the city, how could we enjoy it with such pressure and such memories? So God, in His divine perfect love, will overshadow His people in verse number 4 and say, "I understand this city couldn't be the city while you're weeping. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe all tears from your eyes. I'm going to take all sorrow away from you. Every pain you've ever known in your life, every heartache, every tear you've ever shed. And Brother Mike, we'll live forever in a city where the remembrance of the things of the past are gone. It'll be all positive. It'll be all glory. It'll be all..." from our eyes. Hallelujah. There's a day coming, child of God, when we've done that for our last time. My God, sometimes life gets more than we can handle. The pain and the pressures and the sorrow, the disappointments and the heartaches. But that's what makes heaven so heavenly, sir. Way out yonder somewhere, God is going to wipe it all away. And the redeemed will dwell forever in the promised paradise of God. I'm wondering, are you ready to weep in heaven? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Brother Mike is singing, "Just As I Am." Brother Shankles, you and I know, in a crowd this size tonight, there are bound to be sinners among the congregation of God. So I said, "Whoa, that message ain't for me. I'm glad I'm saved."